Family, what does it say over there? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be grumpy in it. Oh, no, sorry. That must be the other version. Psalm 118:24. That's our verse for the day, is it not? Jane and I have been practicing this all week to get ready for. I don't know, but we've decided that every morning we're waking up before we even say anything else. We're going to look at each other and go, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And by the way, honey, you got bad breath, and that's when I go into the bathroom and, you know, and gargle. All right? Anyway, that's the motto we need to live by. No matter what each day is bringing, who's in charge? This is the day the Lord has made. Oh, it's nice to see all of you. You know, last week it was all rainy and this place was so jammed out, we almost had to limit people. It's sunny. I guess people are out having suntans. Now, Ed, you said you were up north in Halliburton. You and Heather got some suntanning this week. Is that true? Yeah. So when they take their mask off, you're going to notice a difference. There's going to be a tan line to the north of their nose. And anyway. And Audrey is back. It's nice to have her visiting all the way from Vernon. Now, you're not in any of the flooding area, are you, Audrey? No. But I hear the whole southern mainland is just shut down and having to fly in food. And they got a one lane into Chilliwack, I hear. Transferred is still, it's totally underwater. Yeah. Yeah, we really need to pray for the folks out there. Because a lot of it burned out the hills. That's interesting. And it was running, what, 15 millimeters an hour for 24 hours? I mean, the deluge would have just, I can't even begin to imagine that, what they've gone through. Well, in fresh water, and the pumping station in Abbotsford, I think, is breaking down. It can't pump the water out. Because Abbotsford is actually a lake that got drained. They build, and the indigenous people are kind of laughing at the whites. Like, way to go, smart boys. We told you this was going to happen. But anyway, a long time ago. Yeah, we told you, you know, don't be go draining any lake. Anyway, so we really, seriously, we need to pray for friends and family out that way. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then let me go through the announcements and the updates with you. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being here together, and Lord, I just pray your blessing on each and every one. I know there are ones that are not well and not able to be here, and so we pray your special touch upon them. And Father, for all those who are traveling, and for those that have arrived safely home, and we have this time together on such a beautiful day, and so we remind ourselves that this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, let's start with, do we have the announcements there, fellows? Let's start with that, can we? If you don't mind. And first of all, I want to say a very big thank you to Carl for looking after our Samaritan's purse. Everything got delivered, Carl. Money got Monday, and everything got delivered. So thank you to everybody who filled shoe boxes. They will probably be going out in 2 weeks airborne, within 2 weeks. And I think it all goes to Kitchener, sorts in Kitchener, flies out. The planes go out of Kitchener. Say that fast 3 times. Costa Rica, Guatemala, Nicaragua. Okay. And that's fantastic. That's so fantastic. So thank you, Carl, for all your hard work on that. Want to let you know that, I think we've got, let's start Monday, of course, prayer time here at the church, and the Golds host it every Monday at 2 o'clock, and then we have our Wednesday group at 10 o'clock. Ladies, you're here. And then Thursday night, our study night here around the tables at 7, and then Saturday we have prayer time, and Jim and Grace always host it here. And if you haven't been out for prayer to either of these groups lately, do yourself a favor. You'll be blessed. You truly will be blessed. So I just invite you to do that. Also want to let you know there is a coat drive going, coats of any kind. Take them over to the Faith Missionary Church. We're going to be collecting them. The ministerial are all working on this together for these next couple of weeks. And then we're going to, actually, there's a real need for the school kids, especially at Birchview. So Graham has been a coordinator, Pastor Graham is our coordinator for the area, and the teachers have given us names or needs of coats for kids and things. So if you want to talk to me further about that, please don't hesitate to talk to me. Okay. Anything else? Did I miss anything, fellas? The longest night, yes. Now, we haven't got any details for the longest night here in the beach, but the one that's going to be in Collingwood is on December the 5th, and that is for those who are finding this year has been particularly stressful with grief, loss of friends and family members, And so we're inviting you at this point to join them. If I have more news on our local one, I'll let you know. And many of you know Rick Davies' family. Rick and Leslie and Colin were part of our church family up till about 18 years ago, and they moved to Barrie. Rick passed away. He got affected by the COVID virus. He was part of a gathering of people, and even though he was double vaxxed, he had pre-existing, and so he passed away last Saturday. And I was talking to Leslie this week, and I know she would appreciate your prayers. Okay, what else have we got? Anything else, Rich? Okay, Sheila, where are you? Kiddo, come on up. I know you have a special presentation for some very special people.
I would like, last month, we all appreciated the pastors. Now, the Ladies Vision Group would love to appreciate Bob Jones, Don and Donna, and Richard. Would you please come up?
Now, Bob is, of course, our head deacon.
Yes.
And I want you to, Bob, do you want to tell them what's happening this week while you're coming up? Because you've been our Chucky Beaver. So we're not getting this ceiling all worked on?
Probably it'd be another week or so.
Okay, but they're coming in here, and they're going to fix the windows and fix the doors and fix the roof, and Bob will give them lots of extra jobs. But Bob, thanks for doing a great job. And Rich,
yes,
we couldn't do it without you if you weren't back there being our tech fella.
Right.
And Donna, I'm not sure what you do, but we're glad for what you do.
We hear them every Sunday.
Sheila, I think you have a special presentation.
There you go, Bob. This is from the Ladies Vision Group. Don and Donna, we appreciate you so much. And Richard, we appreciate everything you do. This is from the Ladies Vision Group.
Thank you, folks.
Good.
Now, Sheila, don't you go anywhere. Sue, come on up. Sue and Sheila have coordinated our Ladies Vision Group. And so we would like to give them each a little card of thanks.
Thank you.
And there is a return trip ticket to the Dominican Republic for a month for each of you. So
thank you,
ladies. We appreciate all you do for
thank
us.
You.
All right.
Well, then I could go see Norman May.
Well, that's right. We're going to pray for Norman May. They got down to the Dominican Republic safely. So that's good news. All right. Is there anything else we need to update? All right. Just quickly, some birthdays. Gail's daughter, Jenna, is celebrating her birthday on the 22nd. And Bruce isn't feeling well. Donna, where are you? Really? Please wish your hubby a happy birthday for us. For the 25th, and Emma, Steve's daughter, is celebrating on the 25th, and we were talking, Jane was talking to Steve, he's happily settled in Brantford, and so he sees the kids quite a bit in Stony Creek, and so it's been a big change for him. He misses everybody, so I think we need to try to talk him to come up on a weekend for another visit. We were able to talk Audrey, and look at, she was willing to fly across the country to come see us again, so I mean, it's not too difficult, is it? Anyway, to those, and then there's no anniversary. Anybody else's birthdays we've missed? Anybody else have a birthday today? All right. Okay, worship team, would you come? And let's praise the Lord together, shall we?
Great are you. And fathers, we open our hearts now to hear what the pastor, you have given the pastor to speak to us. Open the ears of our hearts. Open our minds that we might see the beauty of our God and King. For this we thank you now. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. Amen.
Bless the Lord. Well, church, how are you doing? We talked about being the church last week. How are you all doing? How are you all doing? All glad to be part of the body of Christ? I think so. I think it's a great life to be part of his family. I want to talk to you on the theme, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Who said that? I have kept the faith. I've run my race. I've finished the course. Paul, and this is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have what? loved his appearing. Does that include you and me? Absolutely. The time of my departure has come. I want to ask you a question. And Phil, I believe we have it on the board. Do you ever take time to truly reflect on the turning point moments of our lives? Think about that for a moment. Do I ever really reflect on the turning point moments of my life? Now, I've had a week to think about it, so I'm going to give you a couple of ideas. My first turning point moment of my life came when I was 5 years old. My family had just moved from Montreal to Toronto. My dad had left Bell Canada and now was a high school teacher at Etobicoke Collegiate. And on September the 4th of 1961, I turned 5 years old. The next day was the first day of kindergarten. How many of you remember the first day of kindergarten? Not mine, yours. How many? Many of you can't think back that far. Thank you, Suzanne. You'll always be young, girl. So my dad drove me to the school, and there was Mrs. Patterson waiting for me. Now, I don't know about you, but I just remember kindergarten teachers always looked like drill sergeants. Now, my aunt was a kindergarten teacher. She was the exception. But Mrs. Patterson was standing there as all of us came in. I knew I had a problem. No sooner did I get the opportunity, I ran out the door and I ran home. Now, we lived a fair ways away. I don't know how I got home, but I got home. I came busting in the front door. And, of course, Mom in those days, being the oldest, she had three siblings younger than me. I burst in the door and she said to me, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I don't like school." She goes, "Honey, you got to go." Next thing I know, my neighbor, Mr. Sharp, came over. I got in his car. He drove me back to school. I walked in. Mrs. Patterson looked at me twice. As soon as I got the opportunity, I ran home again. My mother said, "What are you doing here again?" I said, "I want to come home. I don't want to go to school." Now, my grandfather had arrived from Hamilton to visit Mom and the grandchildren, so then he drove me in his green Studebaker back to the school. Mrs. Patterson was looking at me again. I don't know what happened the rest of the year. I think I eventually came out of solitary confinement by January. I'm not sure. But that was one of those moments in all the change of our life of moving from a province to a different town, different education system, and starting school, traumatic thing. And then I remember a situation that happened when I turned 13. Do you remember turning 13? And my dad looked at me and he said, "Well, John, feel any different now that you're 13 and a teenager?" No. What was I supposed to feel? I turned 13. But he looked at me like that was supposed to be an instant change, like you suddenly become almost a man. I don't know what it was. But then the big change came when I was 16. And I remember early in the morning, he took me down to the driver education department, and I had to get my 365. We had a 9-passenger station wagon. I called it the tank. I thought of you this morning, Sue. First thing the fellow said is, "Now pull out of this driveway, go down the street, and do a parallel park between those two cars over there." Okay. I shifted that baby back into reverse. I backed in there. He said, "Okay." I knew I was going to pass. I pulled back in, gave him the certificate, I walked out. Dad says, "You got your 365. I said, "Dad, I got my 365. He says, "You drive." Now, I didn't get a set of keys until Christmas. So that was from September to Christmas. Christmas of that year, I opened this little box with all these keys in them. Keys for the car, keys for the house. And we had a small motorhome in those days, and I got keys for the motorhome. And Dad said to me, "We're going to Hamilton to visit all the grandparents, and you're going to drive the motorhome on the QEW. I remember that moment because you only had 12-inch clearance in your lane. Okay, are you with me? Are you starting to get some memories? Are things starting to gel? Memories that you think of that are coming back to you? And then what about things like graduation moments? Grade 8. I mean, those are the days I still was a boy, a tenor. I was a boy soprano. I remember suddenly going in grade 8 to being able to sing tenor or soprano to not in grade 9 singing bass. That was life-changing. And then what about grade 12? What about grade 13? What about your memories of college or university or an apprenticeship that you finished? What about new career? What about your first job? How many of you remember your first job? Do you remember what you got paid for it? Did we make even minimum wage those days? I remember minimum wage when it was 3 1/4. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. Worked a whole day and made $24 or $25. I thought, this is I'm set for life.
69 cents an hour.
69 cents an hour. There you go. And then what about the first car? I mean, I remember the first car. I called the Fred Flintstone car. It went so slowly, I needed to build a hole in the bottom, put my feet in, and when the light turned green, start running. It would have gone faster to take off from the light if I was running versus stepping on the gas pedal. Remember, you remember your first car? My cousin, he had so many cars by the time he was 18. He flipped so many cars in gravel side roads. I don't know how he wasn't killed. He owned more cars and flipped more cars in 3 years than I'll ever own in a lifetime. The amazing thing, and here's an irony how God worked it out, he got a job driving a cement truck. How do you flip that baby? Anyway, what about your first house? What about falling in love? What about marriage or children or grandchildren? Or what about stillbirths or losing children? What about Christian mentors that shaped our lives? People that you may have been touched in your life 40, 50 years ago. What about people in the church itself? They represented turning points in our life, didn't they? What about career changes? There were health issues. There was retirement, older age, government pensions. I'm almost waiting with bated breath for this next week because I'm going to get my second pension. Now, before I get too excited, I realize I paid so much to the government, they're just giving me back dribs and drabs of what I've already paid them. That's why I figured that much out. But I'll take it, and you will too. And what about deaths of friends or loved ones? And maybe we're thinking about our own death. And what I wanted you to see in that thought is I want you now to shift over to Paul. Because Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, is really describing a major turning point for himself. Did you hear what he said in those verses? Because what he was saying is, I have finished the race. I have finished the course. What was he actually saying to Timothy? I have a sense my life is coming to a conclusion. So before we discuss that in more detail, I want to give you a little historical background. Cheryl, this one's for you. Cheryl told me years ago, John, she said, I don't like history. So I've worked all these years to make history so interesting in a sermon that even Cheryl likes it. So Cheryl, this one's for you, okay? Let's start with this whole idea of the historical background of Paul. When Luke was writing Acts, he talked about the early church, but most of his letter was talking about this fellow Saul, who got what? Converted. And then talked about how he interacted and went all over the known world of the day around the Eastern Mediterranean and sharing his faith and all the things that happened to him. Yes, Stephen was there, and we heard about the early church. But if you read the book of Acts with the overview of what Luke is trying to say, he's really talking about Paul. And then, of course, we know Paul wrote several letters. But in the midst of all of that, we have the church coming up. We talked a bit about that last week. But the very end of Acts, and this is what Luke says, and he's writing a summation, but listen to who he's writing it about. So in Acts 28 and verse 28, we have, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Now, here's a skill testing question. Who said that? Paul. And then it says, Luke records, Paul lived there in Rome, of course, for 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Because Paul, remember, had been imprisoned and went through the Mediterranean. You remember all that situation, nearly drowning and the storms and everything, and now he's imprisoned in Rome. And so Luke is writing on this as a summation. But here's something you may not be aware of. Many scholars believe that around 63 AD, Paul was released from home imprisonment in Rome. And he actually, in the next year, went back to various regions in Asia, Dalmatia, and Crete, and Cyprus, and met with the believers for a period of time, about a year. And so what happened was that when he revisited these churches, of course, in the midst of that, he wrote his first letter to whom? Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, you're a young preacher, you're a young man in the faith. I want to encourage you, and these are the things I want to share with you. And so the reason we know this is because in the second letter Paul writes to Timothy, here's some of the things he says. So get your head around this as we just set the stage. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, Paul says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, because he is now back. Well, hang on. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20 says, and Paul is talking as he writes to Timothy, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. And we know that when he was writing to Timothy, Paul was also writing to Titus. Okay, and so we have the letter to Titus. And so in Titus 3:12, here's what he says to Titus to show what's going on. When I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So when he's writing these letters, is he in prison in Rome, or is he somewhere on the road? What do you see? He's in Nicopolis, and most scholars believe he got rearrested there. Okay, so get your head around this. This may be new for some of you. And Paul then, when he's writing his second letter to Timothy, he's casting a vision of what Timothy needs to see, in fact, what all of us need to see, and he's writing this about 65 AD. And scholars believe that this is the last letter Paul wrote before he was martyred. Okay, so I'm setting the stage because when we talk about I finished the race, I've completed the course. This second letter is really Paul's final summation to Timothy, but also to you and I, about what is nearest to his heart. You with me? So here it is about 65 AD, and I want you for homework. I'm giving you homework. You got it? You're all getting homework. Homework. Don't put your heads down. Look at me now. Come on. Read 1 and 2 Timothy. And see the difference in the two letters this week. So I want to summate some of the things that Paul all told Timothy, because these are for you and me. And so here is this grand master of Christian outreach, near the end of his life, knowing he's imprisoned again, knowing his life course is done, is going to give some things to Timothy that are precious to you and I. So you ready? Because this is important. You ready? Are you asleep? Don, are you awake? You're awake? Good. Okay, here we go. First one in the summation, and you'll see this. I've given you 9 points. We're only going to do 4 today. I want to do part 2 next week. So if you don't like it, don't come back. But the first one is from 2 Timothy 1:7. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control, or a sound mind. How many times do we talk about that verse in this church? God's not given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And what have I said? Every life decision, 2 seconds for what? Faith or fear. 2 seconds for faith or fear. And here's Paul. One of the first things he's saying to his young protege is no fear. You're going out to serve the Lord, no fear. Second, and here's the second point that's so important that he's saying to Timothy and to you and I. Our call as Christ followers is to live and serve Jesus Christ. Now, note this. That call was given, and I've underlined it, before the world existed. Family, get your head around the fact that God made plans for his son coming to the earth to be born as a babe, but he also had plans for the church and for you and I to be situated within an intent purpose based on our belief, before the world existed. 2 Timothy 1:8, 9. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Read together the next 5 words. Before the ages began. What does that say? Give me some feedback. What's that actually saying? He made the plan when? Before anything else was created. God had in mind for you and I to love and serve his son, and that plan was put in operation before the world was created.
Hallelujah.
I thank you. Thank you, Carl. Secondly, he says the same thing in Colossians. Notice what he says. I just bring this verse in to confirm this. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving who? You're serving Jesus. Now, is that in everything or just in some of the things we do? That's absolutely everything. When Sue is backing into a parking spot, who's she serving? She may be doing that to serve Marg, but ultimately, who's she serving? The Lord Jesus Christ. When Don and Donna decide to play the piano, yes, they want to bring us beautiful music that honors the Lord, but ultimately, they're playing not for us, they're playing to honor him. When Sheila does everything for the treasurer job of all the work and all the books she balances and all the forms she's sending into the government, and Sheila, I think you need to get danger pay. But with all that she's going, all the frustration of trying to just do a incorporation documents and everything else, who's she doing it unto? The Lord. When Rick Anderson is out there and he's sanding the roads of Toronto and salting the roads of Toronto, who's he doing it for? The Lord. As unto the Lord. Thirdly, here's what else Paul says to Timothy. Do not be ashamed, and this is my context of it. Do not be ashamed of Jesus, our shepherd, because he has the power to look after his flock, the church. He has the power to what? Look after you and I. And he's telling Timothy, he is in charge of you, and he will enable you to do supernatural things in his name, for the sake of people to find Christ and follow him. And this is what he says in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I am convinced that until the day of judgment, what God is doing and what he's given me in my sphere of influence, he will what? Bring it to pass. That's for you and I too. All our influences are all part and parcel, which will culminate in the judgment of Christ. And then he says in verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is a trustworthy saying, for if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You see what Timothy is being taught by Paul? This is an intrinsic linking. You are cemented in with Jesus Christ. He's cemented you into himself. All of this is part of his plan and purpose for your life, Timothy. But you know what, family? It's the same for us. For all who will ever love his appearing. And then what does he say? John makes it clear. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, including Dirty Face. Satan cannot take away what Jesus has written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've got to have confidence. Now, the thing is, we often look at people and we go, oh man, that doesn't look good. Boy, they're really in hot water. It looks like, no. Who's able to keep them until the day they stand before it? Jesus does. He's in charge of our lives. Paul said to Timothy, you need to preach this. You need to convince the people that you're talking to that Jesus has the power to keep them. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't discipline. And that doesn't mean he doesn't correct. Because I don't think the Lord says, oh, I see you're sinning over there. It's okay. You know, you're okay. No, I think the Holy Spirit does convict very much so. And finally, the point I want to leave with you today is point number 4. What he told Timothy is that we're all soldiers in a battle. Keep your focus. Do not get entangled with the things of the world that distract you, but instead aim to please the one who has called you. So I thought about that for a moment. What actually distracts us, even as believers? And I think there are a couple of things. I think sometimes we get very self-centered. It's all about us. I've got Christian friends, and I've told you, I want to send them a t-shirt that says, it's not about you. And on the back, I should have had them written, it's all about Jesus. But when we go after personal fame and glory, where are our eyes? Not on the one we're to be serving. And it's very subtle. Now, that doesn't mean you can't buy a car. And that doesn't mean you can't buy a new snowblower. But we have to be very careful of where our focus is, because we're our soldiers in a battle. And this is what he leaves Timothy with in chapter 2 and verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in what? What do you have there? Civilian pursuits. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to, you buy groceries and anything. He's not saying that. But when your whole focus is the things of earth, then what happens is the things of heaven grow strangely dim. We have to maintain that balance. Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him, our aim is to please whom? The one who enlisted us. And then in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So what's he telling Timothy? Remember who you work under. Okay, family, I want you to do your homework this week. I want you to read 1 and 2 Timothy. And when we get together next Sunday, we're going to finish out the other five things that Paul leaves to Timothy, because he's so concerned about leaving this legacy of truth to him. And by the way, if you want to ponder in exciting moments in your life, I'd like to hear some of those stories this week. So feel free to give me a call. Would you like to try that one? Because I really would like to know how you did in kindergarten too. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for loving us so much that you've given us letters and situations of men such as Paul who've written such incredible things, but who realized their life course was ending. That Paul knew that he would probably never be writing another letter, that he had finished his race, and he told Timothy that. And Lord, we don't know if we even have tomorrow ourselves. We don't know what our future holds. But we want to be able to say at all times, I have kept the faith. I've kept the faith. And I believe in the one in whom I serve. And so, Lord, may you empower each and every one in this church, even this upcoming week. May they sense your presence. May they feel you going before them. May they be inspired in their inner selves. May they love you with a love that is deep and rich and real. And may the world around us see how the Christians love one another because they love you first. So bless this family wherever they are today. In your powerful name I pray. Amen and amen. Let's close with, my life is in you, Lord. I set out from this place of worship, this place of meditation, this place of contemplation, this place of joy, this place of a faith increase moment. We pray that you'll lead us and guide us as we move into this week. And the Lord bless you then, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Bless the Lord.